Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we are here. Thank you that you speak to us. Lord, I pray, temper my zeal with your love. Lord, I love your gospel, but let it also be for your people in love and in truth. Lord, that I would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is soft because of what you have done. Lord, that the word that comes here would bring glory to who you are and what you have done and your faithfulness, your love, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, that we would hear Christ and him crucified, proclaimed again to every area of our life, so that we can go from this place transformed to give glory to your name, who you are and what you do. So Lord, that which is not of you, I pray for forgetfulness. Let it settle in so that that which is of you can remain, so we can take that with us. Amen, amen, amen. We are finishing the Sermon on the Mount today. I went and checked. Started a year ago. I think we can do it again. I think what we covered in the beginning, we can cover again. So we're going to be in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 29 today. I want to read it for us first. Let's just hear the word, the scripture. I'm going to read it in the English first. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In Afrikaans, dat ek vir ons lees, elkeen dan wat na hierdie woorde van my luister en dit doen, hom sal ek vergelyk met 'n verstandige man wat sy huis op die rots gebou het. En die reën het geval en die waterstrome het gekom en die winde het gewaai en teen daardie huis aangestorm en dit het nie geval nie, want sy fundament was op die rots. En elkeen wat na hierdie woorde van my luister en dit nie doen nie, sal vergelyk word met 'n dwaase man wat sy huis op die sand gebou het. En die reën het geval, en die waterstrome het gekom, en die winde het gewaai, en teen daardie huis aangestorm, en dit het geval. En sy val was groot. En toe Jesus hierdie woorde geëindig het, was die skare versla oor sy leer, want hy het hulle geleer soos een wat gesag het, en nie soos die skrifgeleerdes nie. In preparation, I came across this comment by Matthew Henry. I want to read it for us. Just on this portion of scripture, and he says, it is not enough to hear Christ's sayings and understand them. Hear them and remember them. Hear them and talk of them. Repeat them. Dispute for them. But we must hear and do them. And so we come to this place at the end of the sermon and we have questions that Jesus answers. You know, when I look at some of the great speeches in history, some of those that carried people through dark times, it's always at the end of the message that the speaker really lands the takeaway in a big way. And Jesus, as the ultimate teacher, is no different. And he comes to this place towards the end, at the end of his sermon, and he lands these things. And he invites us, because his heart here is for you to stand, right? He comes to the end of the sermon and it's clear that what he desires is for us to be those who don't just hear, but those that do, because that rock, built on that rock, that house will stand, right? So we start in that place. And I want to look actually at the last bit here, because we forget when we read verse 28 and 29, We're in a society that, as I shared, I think last week, there's this thing now even called Christian atheism, because they can see the benefit of Christianity, right? But that's not good enough. It's not good enough that we have good Christian values. Christ does not allow us to take him as a good advisor. And when we come to verse 28 and 29, we see the awe of the crowd. They were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. So in that time, there's a term that the Romans had. It's called imperium. Is a guy who has imperium. He has all authority. And so when we come to this place and we read Christ's sayings, his words, and then we understand that Christ has imperium. He's the only one. What he says is not a suggestion. What he says is not good advice. He is the Word become flesh. He is the one through whom, for whom, and everything is created. Colossians, right? He's preeminent. And everything we see was made through him, for him. And so he is the one who says, I know how this works best. I don't give you great suggestions. I come and give you the way, the narrow way that is truly life. Right? And so he has this authority. He does not speak with a maybe. Like I was on the surf trip and we'd go to places and the surf guide would say something like, we'd ask him, what kind of wave? Is it a heavy wave? Is it, that's like dangerous? Or is it an easy wave? He'd say, it could be. I mean, that's really comforting. Jesus doesn't come into the world and say, it could be. If you wanted to. That was what he would say the whole time. It could be, if you wanted to. Depends. Jesus comes and he speaks with authority. He makes definitive statements. And when we come to the message of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of noise taking place in the world trying to tell you what this is about. There's a lot of do this, don't touch that, eat this, don't eat that. There's a lot of noise, light this, walk this far. Listen to this. Christ comes and he makes definitive statements. Build on this. Right? And so when we come to the end of the sermon and we look at the things he's talking about, he's inviting us. He's saying, build on this. I'm not making it complicated for you. God's way is not complicated. It's deep, but it's a simple gospel. He says, build on this and you will stand. And so we're going to look at the things today that test this, that test where are we building. Because the message is not to condemn you, it's to invite you to come back, to build on that which is truly the rock, to build on that which is truly the foundation. Because we know, and this is difficult, we read these scriptures and we're like, oh, it sounds like works, right? No, it's a response. Because it's the end of the sermon, which is it's designed, the whole sermon he designs to reach those who are poor in spirit, speaking to his disciples. And it's designed to reach us and show us what he has done, the one who fulfills the law and the prophets, what he has done and our response to that. And as Paul puts it in Romans 1 and 15, he says, he preaches this gospel to the Gentiles for the obedience of faith, not to earn our salvation. The Sermon on the Mount is not you earning your salvation when you pursue this. It's spirit-filled living. It's saying in response to being born again because of what Christ has done and my trust in that. Right? I respond and I say, Lord, how do we live a different way? How do we live something that reflects you? Not the culture you came in, the character you displayed. How do we live that? And he says, respond in this obedience. Your faith is in me. Let your life look this way. I want this displayed like a lighthouse to the world around you. Right? It is because we are accepted in Christ that we can obey and we can grow in this. We can grow as we can read these things. We can say, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean in my life? And so I want to look at this. I want to delve a little bit into this today because I feel like if we take the closing statements of this message of Christ for his kingdom, for his people in his kingdom, and we see what we should be cautious of, you are building on safe ground, right? And that's my heart for you. It's my heart for me. I want to build on that which will stand Because here's the thing, there's rain coming. There's floods coming. There's wind coming. It's already here. You may be experiencing it already. And that which is built on the rock will stand. And so that's my heart. That's my goal for today. So let's look at this a little bit. Jesus, the one who has authority, comes and mentions some things. He uses a parable. This is a parable, okay? So it's a parable. It's got the truths hidden in it for us to discover. It's not hidden from us. It's hidden for us. And so we come to this parable that he closes his sermon with. Here's something to note. Everyone is building. Everyone that sits here is building as well. And if you look around you, the houses may look pretty good, right? Here's the question Christ is asking. That which looks good on the outside, what does it look like on the inside? Because the kingdom we are in is an upside-down kingdom and it's an inside-out kingdom. He works in the sermon. He works first inside the heart, right? The Beatitudes is heart surgery for a disciple. He first works with the heart. And then he says, now that I've worked with your heart and you've come in and seen who I am and brought yourself to me, and then he says, I want you to be a light and salt and light. And then he says, hold on, don't think that I've come to make you better Pharisees. I want this to look this way. I want righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees because I want my character displayed, not the culture you're in. I want my character displayed. I want to show people what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is in you and the spirit of self-control overcomes anger, overcomes lust, overcomes brokenness, loves your enemies. I want to show people what this looks like. And it's interesting that of all the things that appear religious in the Sermon on the Mount, he does cross things that would look religious, right? He looks at prayer. He looks at giving. And he looks at fasting. But what does he do? He keeps bringing it to a secret place. He says, in my kingdom, I want this in the secret place. The things that the world considers religious display, I want you to display that in the inner place. It's interesting, right? It's interesting. And then he gets into this relationship we have as a community of believers, and you're walking with your brother and wanting that bulk out of your eye and the splinter out of his eye and how you walk that out. And he then warns us at the end, be careful, there are things that will distract you. I'm giving a bird's eye view here because I want us to grasp what is not in the sermon on the mount. Right? He says, beware, if the outflow is not that whatever you wish others would do to you, you do to them because of what Christ has done for you. If that is not the outflow, you're building on a false confession, building on a false gospel, building on a false prophet's teaching. Might be a false foundation. But his heart is, I want you to stand. So respond to this. Respond to this. Let's go into this. That's the introduction. We've still got some time. That's the introduction just to what does he mean? What does he mean here? And the rain fell. I'm just reminded, even today, I was reminded, one of the dangers for the Christian life is that the outflow of a Christian, let's call it culture, is good for society. And one of the dangers is it results in good things. It results in blessings. And when he refers to rain here, rain is actually, in Israel, it's always a blessing. Even a lot of it, it's a blessing. It's considered a blessing. So the first thing that comes and tests our foundation, what you have built, there where you live, is a blessing. And what do we see in the sermon? He says, what is the purpose of a blessing? I have no other commission. I have no other mission. But here's the reality. In my life at university, I saw people on fire for Jesus. Amazing lives, turned around, testimonies for Jesus, going on mission. Where are they now? a good thing becomes a main thing, becomes a bad thing, because it's an idol. And so one of the first things that will test your foundation is the blessing that comes from pursuing that which is not destruction, right? That which is not the outflow of sin. When we come together and we hold, have a relationship as a community and there's an outflow of good things, be careful that the good thing doesn't become the main thing. It's about the giver, not the gift, right? Because the gift has a purpose and he has given us what the purpose is. What are we to pursue? What are our lives to pursue? So the first thing that will test your foundation is a good thing, right? It's a blessing. It's an easy one. Next one that will test your foundation is the floods came. A flood represents a disaster. Now, this is where it gets really hard, isn't it? It gets a little bit more tricky here because one of the things we are in danger of as Christians, we can step into what I call contract faith. Lord, I do this, 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 and this. Therefore, nothing should cross my path. Nothing should befall me. You owe me. It's so dangerous. And this is where we come into, because here a flood will come. We are in a fallen world. Okay, let me just remind us. We live in a fallen world. There are consequences. Our DNA now is worse than it was 200 years ago. Okay? Do you realize this? This is true. You can go look it up. We're getting more corrupted, our DNA, because the fall continues. And so sometimes we have this thing, like we have this thing in church, sickness is a result of sin. Yes and no. It could be the fall. Maybe there is something you need to repent of. We need to be very careful. Ask the question. Pray to the Lord. Reveal to me. It may be that this flood has got nothing to do with my performance. But we come and we want God to owe us health, wealth, and world fame in this life. Right? And it's difficult for us. And what is when we build on what the gospel is, it tells us a different story. It tells us a different story of what our hope actually is. You know what bothers me? You can be born again and not experience healing. Right? But that's not what bothers me. You know what bothers me is you can experience healing and not be born again. How can you say that, Craig? There were 10 lepers. And only one returned. What did the other 9 do? They lived their best life. Jesus is very clear here. A flood will come and test your foundation. And these are things that we need to go, Lord, what am I building on? What does the gospel actually say? What is the hope set before us? I'm in Romans 8 again. I was there last week. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're born again. We've got the Spirit working us. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? And Paul makes this clear again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the perishable flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can't retain somfatni. Ne? This tent has a purpose. My days are numbered. This tent has a purpose. I'm going to take care of this tent as best I can, but if there's a flood that comes, it's got nothing to do with my performance. Then I have done what is necessary. For it is far better to be with Christ than to be here. And we have these things that we talk about. You know, we're quick to be Job's friends. I'm so reminded. Marie Tollig shared this with me last year. You know, if you read Job, he's got a lot of charismatic friends who gives him a lot of reasons for what he's going through. It's a very important book to read because a flood came, but his foundation was right. He said, I will see him one day. I will see my Redeemer lives, is what Job says. So anyway, do you hear what he's pointing out to you? Are you hearing what we are invited to consider, what our rationalizing may be about things that other people are going through, that we are going through? You know, every single person that Jesus healed died. They're no longer here. So what does it point to? There's a hope. There's a hope. In this hope we were saved. If there's healing in this life, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It points to something, because you're not taking this tent with you. What does it point to? There's a new creation coming. If there isn't healing now, then there is healing then. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's a new creation coming, this hope, this redemption. In this we were saved. Right? Because that is in the gospel. In the gospel is this answer. So what is glory? We are saved, being saved, and we will be saved for glory. In the gospel is this answer. If we build, and Christ says, build on this, pursue this. Right? And when those questions come, you will have an answer. That's what he wants you to have. You will have a foundation that stands. That stands that test. Who wants to go a little deeper? Is that enough? I think there's a big one left. There's a big one left here. And the winds blew and beat against that house. In Ephesians, Paul also talks about winds that blow in Ephesians 4. Calls them winds of doctrine. Winds of doctrine. You know what a lot of the noise is about? A lot of the noise that we hear, and this week I was really troubled again, and I was like, Lord, I am zealous for your gospel. Give me your love for the people whom it is for. Because a wind of doctrine questions your understanding of sanctification. This goes very, very far. This goes very far. We have these messages that come to us. Sanctification looks like a Hebrew culture. Because we read the Old Testament, we misunderstand what was going on. When the Old Testament, God keeps calling people back to the law. Why? Because the law is the guardian that is to lead us to Christ. Christ had not yet come. And so Paul makes this clear in Galatians. Says the law. And so every time there was a revival and turn to God, there had to be a return to the law. Because the Christ had not yet come. The law is this garden that keeps pointing to the hope that is to come. And then Christ comes into this world and he preaches the message of the kingdom. And you know what is absent from the message of the kingdom? Have you seen some things absent there from maybe in the Old Testament? Keep the Sabbath. Don't eat this. Don't touch that. Sacrifice this. Why? Christ is looking for his character in us. Christ is over culture. You read Revelation, he's in the throne room. Around him is every tribe and tongue and nation praising him. Not just the Jews. Awkward. But what is this to test in our lives? What does sanctification look like? Because sanctification does not look like us becoming more Jewish. It looks like us becoming more like Christ. And this is the message of the kingdom. This is the message here. These three chapters. He's talking to Jews. He says, I want this righteousness that I am imparting to you. I want you to live it out. I want us to look this way in every culture, every tribe and tongue. I have come for them to be around my throne. Not to all look the same. Unity is godly. Uniformity is a cult. Right? Unity around the throne, that brings glory to God. Uniformity is a cult. And so we must look at these things. And what do people tell you? No, 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 you must keep this. And you must wear this. This is big in our town. It makes me mad. It makes me mad because I have triggers. I have some triggers. When it comes to this stuff, you will trigger me. Because every day I'm at Sabbath. Every day I'm resting from my attempt to earn my salvation. Every day I'm taking communion and going, wow, Jesus, what you did, what you endured, it was enough. And all you ask is respond. All you ask is follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And I read things like this in Hebrews 13 about these winds that are blowing in our town. They will tell you, yes, sanctification. But it looks like hierdie goeters. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. If we consider what we have built, if we consider what we are depending on, are we depending on our own performance for acceptance? Are we saying, I have secret knowledge. I know what it all is about. You need to do this. You need to know this. You need to listen to this. No, no, no. In Colossians, Paul is very big on the preeminence of Christ and what the gospel is and what the gospel is supposed to do. And then he comes and he says, beware of these teachers that bring in these things because it is of no benefit against the flesh. There is no power because there is no Holy Spirit. You will continue to be a victim of that which enslaves you, because you are a slave to that which we have been freed from. And this is the message that I want us to take away. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ comes and he displays to us. He says, it's like that moment that the one with all authority, he's saying, just keep this before you. Build on this. Right? Build on what I have done. Let it look like this displayed in your community. Let love for God and love for people look like this, not like other stuff. Because I've come for that which is lost. That was us. I want to read a scripture. It's not going to be up there, from Joel 2. Joel 2 was for me. In Joel, we have this promise that he will pour out his spirit on his sons and daughters, right? But earlier in Joel, we have these verses, and this morning, it just once again encouraged me. Joel 2, verse 12. Listen to this invitation. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, it's laying down, with weeping, and with mourning. And this is the Old Testament. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend the inside open to me. Not this outside performance, not this ticking of boxes, not this outward compliance with stuff. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Jesus does not want your house to fall. He wants your house to stand. But a house only stands if it's built on the right foundation. A house only stands if it's built on the rock. It will not stand. It will not stand if it is built on a place where blessing distracts you from the mission we've been given. It will not stand in a place where you are relying on your own performance and God owes you happiness. It will not stand. And it will not stand in a place where you say sanctification looks like me becoming more Jewish. It won't. Because Christ came for our character to be formed, his character to be formed in us, to us, for us to be transformed into his image more and more as we behold him. He didn't come for uniformity, he came for unity. A people, a tribes, nations, tongues around the throne praising him. That is the culmination of the end. Every tribe, every tongue around him saying, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy. So no, I will not concede this point, and in this congregation we will not pursue these things. And I'm going to take Christ at his word, and I'm going to say Christ has imperium. He decides what we are to build on, and it looks like this. And it may have confronted you, because in my life, I let this confront. I let it say, what is in my life that is building on this? And it's uncomfortable, but it's good that it is now. Because the other way I'm going to find out, when the fall is great. Either way, you're going to know what you're built on. I would rather find out now. I would rather let grace come now and train me in what godliness is and what it looks like in our community, whatever tribe we are. I'd rather find that out now. Ek is klaar. Dankie. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this. Maybe God has highlighted something in your life. I trust he has. I trust he has. Because you know what? In the last 2 weeks, two people near to me have gone face to face with Jesus. They've put off this tent. One of them struggled with this, but she was free from it at the end. The other, whose innings finished yesterday, was never into keeping Sabbaths and trinkets and touch and don't touch. My grandmother, who passed away yesterday at 100, loved God and loved people the way Christ wants us to. And there's a blessing in her family that we have the privilege of experiencing. But we also have a responsibility. How do we respond to this grace? And so for me, it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of life and death, because when your house falls, so do you. When a building collapses, those inside are not safe. What we are building on matters. What our obedience of faith looks like matters. It matters what we display, because a lighthouse that is displaying something other than God's light is not going to warn those around them of impending doom. It will display a message that you're okay, you just must do this, that, and tie this here, and wear this, and not wear that, and touch this, don't touch that, and the next thing, into the rocks. And that is what matters to me. I want to see life. Christ came to give life and life in abundance. And he wants your house to stand, because in the house that stands is a safe place for those to come in, for there to be life, to be fellowship, to be healing. Because a storm is not a great place to be outside. Okay. Anyway, I got distracted there. I want to ask you to respond. Let's close our eyes. Father, we are here at the end of this series. Your word has continuously shown us who you are, displayed Christ, him crucified, raised to life, living in us, interceding for us before you. Lord, in those areas of our lives where we are building on that which is not your sure foundation, what you have done, what you are doing, and where it will lead to, Lord, I pray that we would respond, that we would turn, that we would confess that, that we would turn from that and turn towards you. Lord, that we would walk this out, that we would be a community known as a lighthouse that displays your glory in loving you and loving others. God, I pray that we would rend our hearts before you this morning and let go of that which will not lead to life. Lord, that which has not benefited those obsessed with it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You would have noticed you have communion. Before we take communion, I always want to give you an opportunity to repent, because that's for me as well. That's how we take communion with reverence. Say, Lord, your word has been spoken. I've heard your gospel, and I put my trust in you again. So that's important, right? And then we come to this place. So then we take communion together. Oh, can I have some communion? But I was like, Lord, it's going to be crazy this morning. We're going to have communion. And then I cut my finger, and I bled my own blood. And I was like, okay. But take it as excuse a donkey. Luister ek nie mooi nie. Ek gaan nie broekie nodig hê. I'm failing the test here. Okay, cool. Daar sê, nou kan jy sien ek sukkel ook met die goed, maar dit is prakties. Sit dit daar. The bread represents his body broken for us according to laws that he complied with fully. Laws that we could never meet up, we could never measure up to. His body was broken for us. And we come together, we remember when we take communion that in him we have died. When we put our trust in him, we have died. The guardian is no longer our guardian. You are dead to that. And so let us take this together and remember what he has done. His body broken for us. And his body raised to life for us. The cross is empty, and so is the tomb. And those who are in Christ have been raised to a new life. And so let's eat together in remembrance of that, Lord. We remember your body broken for us. Raised to life forevermore, never to die again. And Christ, we are in you. We put our trust in you and your performance. And we take you at your word that it is finished. So we eat together. And then we come to remind ourselves of the new covenant made in his blood, maintained by the Son, between the Father and the Son, and applied to our lives by the power of the Spirit. What does he make covenant with us for? He says, love one another as I have loved you. This is my command. This is what I want you to be known for, that you love one another. The way I say love looks, the way I've had it recorded for love to look, for a community to look like. Love one another. When we drink together, we are saying, from this place, Lord, we want to walk in that covenant. We want to walk that the love for you be displayed in our love for one another. Amen. Let's drink together. Oh, soup. If you will stand with me, if you are able. I want to finish with this benediction from Hebrews, because Hebrews' message is essentially what I've been trying to say all morning. Consider him. Consider Christ. Hebrews is written to a people who are tempted to listen to the noise around them. I used this illustration before. I was reminded watching my boy play cricket earlier this week. There's a lot of noise, people telling the players what to do. You know what voice matters? The voice of the coach. That we would be tuned in. That we would hear the voice of Jesus, the great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he says, my sheep, hear my voice. This is what I want you to walk in. This is what I want you to display. And so we come with that faith in him. We put our trust in him and we hear these words. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.